Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, we all have seen the occasional beauty pageant where contestants compete to be the top and most beautiful that is represented on the stage. But the biggest joke that we hear consistently about such pageants is the final question that is asked by the judges of the final contestants, which is usually, if you were crowned Miss America or Miss Universe, how would you use your platform to make a positive impact on the world? And many of the answers will be along the lines of bringing world peace or helping to solve the problems of the world. And those are all noble answers, but no one has yet been able to solve all the problems of the world or bring real peace. No beauty pageant winner, not even politicians, or even social media influencers can bring peace. Maybe temporary peace, but not real peace that lasts. We see the chaos in our nation and in this world as we think that if we can just come up with new laws, ideas, and policies, then those things will help fix the mess that we see in our lives and all around us. But it hasn't. We think that if people just had more knowledge or better education, they would make better decisions, but they don't, and still make decisions that hurt themselves and those around them. Because turn on the TV or read the news, and all we still see are murders, racism, corruption, greed, war, and violence. Where is the peace? Where are the solutions? Where is the hope? And that is at a global level. But even on an individual level, many don't even have peace and answers for their own lives, which contributes to the lack of peace all around us. Many wrestle with anxiety, stress, addiction. Many can't sleep because they're trying to solve all of their problems. Many are so stressed out and overwhelmed that they turn to drugs, alcohol, or other escapes just to make it through the day. They have broken relationships because of conflict in those relationships. Many are even flaky with their commitments because their entire life is flaky. Others are overwhelmed and have no hope and no peace. And we see that throughout Jewish history, that there have been prophecies of a Messiah who would come to us in order to bring justice and peace and make all things right in us and in this world. The prophet Isaiah, who we read about in the Old Testament of the Bible, prophesied about this Messiah that we know today as Jesus, and speaking on behalf of God to the Jewish people, Isaiah said this: "Here is my servant," meaning Jesus, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This Messiah would be the person that would usher in a new kingdom. And this kingdom would make all that was wrong finally right in this world. And not only do we want that kind of person now, but the Jewish people had been waiting for this person for generations, waiting and hoping that they would see this Messiah in their lifetime, because they knew he was coming to save them and make all things new. And one of these Jewish people who had been waiting all of his life for this promised Savior was a man named Simeon. Simeon was waiting on the Messiah to bring hope and comfort to him and ultimately to the rest of the world. So what hope and comfort are you waiting for today? You know, we're in the last part of our Advent sermon series called A Thrill of Hope. Because the reality is that these days, everyone is searching for hope when it comes to their life. And in order to understand Simeon's story, I first would like to give you a background of what has happened so far. In the past weeks, we learned that an angel showed up to a teenage virgin named Mary and told her that she was chosen by God to carry God's child. And this child would be the savior of the world, and she would be his earthly mother. This was such shocking and unexpected news that a man named Joseph, who was pledged to be married to Mary, thought she had an affair with someone, which is why she was pregnant. And so he wanted to divorce her quietly. However, the same angel also appeared to Joseph in order to reassure him that all this was from God, and it was all part of his greater plan to bring salvation to the rest of humanity. And so when the baby, meaning Jesus, was finally born, Joseph and Mary, in obedience to the law of the Lord, traveled to Jerusalem in order to present Jesus to God in the temple. It was during such a visit to the temple that Simeon saw the infant Jesus. We pick up the historical account here. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Here, Luke, the author of this account, is sharing with us what Jewish law required with the birth of a child. First, the child was named Jesus, referring to the time the angel appeared to Mary, telling her that she had found favor with God, saying this, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Luke continues this account saying this, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." In the first century, Jewish families went through three kinds of ceremonies after a baby's birth. The first was circumcision. On the eighth day after the birth of the child, boys would get their name and be circumcised. This act of cutting the foreskin of the penis symbolized the Jews' separation from their Gentile counterparts, and it represented the baby being part of God's set-apart people and nation. Jewish people followed the law according to these 8 days, but it also showed us that Joseph and Mary were people who loved God and wanted to honor God by being obedient parents to what God said. The second ceremony was redemption of the firstborn. After the first month after the baby's birth, the firstborn son was presented back to God. This ceremony included buying back, or in other words, redeeming the child from God through some sort of an offering. This was a symbolic way for the parents to acknowledge that the child that they had actually really belonged to God, who is the one who actually gives life. And the third ceremony was the purification of the mother. For 40 days after the birth of a son and 80 days after the birth of a daughter, the mother would be considered ceremonially unclean and could therefore not enter into the temple for worship. Once a time of separation was complete, she and her husband would then bring a lamb to the temple for a burnt offering and a dove or pigeon for a sin offering. The priest would sacrifice these animals and then consider the mother to be cleansed and clean again. If the lamb was too expensive, then the parents could bring an extra dove or pigeon to replace the lamb. And we learned that Joseph and Mary's offering of two pigeons instead of the lamb demonstrates what was known as the offering of the poor. It shows us that King Jesus, who had all power, left everything in heaven, left the comforts of his throne to be born as a human into an ordinary home. He wasn't born in an elitist family, but a family of the average working person. And these ceremonies, especially the one for circumcision and purification, were necessary as a reminder that we are all born in sin. King David even talked about this in Psalm 51, saying this, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." In fact, Jesus could have been excused from all these ceremonies because he was the only one who was not born in sin. But yet, all throughout his life, we see Jesus identifying with sinners, starting as a baby, then with his baptism, and then even with his death on the cross. Scripture says of Jesus, "God made him," meaning Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, this child is the Savior who would offer to trade his righteousness for our sin. And for anyone who would trust in Jesus the Savior for their salvation, we make an exchange with him and receive forgiveness from God himself. Our sin would be poured onto Jesus. He would take it on when he dies on a cross, and his righteousness would be poured onto us once we put our faith in him. See, many people don't understand why Jesus is considered the Savior. It is because he will save humanity from their sins. And this takes us to a man named Simeon. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Simeon was one of God's very faithful servants. The text says that he was righteous and devout. Now, what does that mean? It means that Simeon loved God and lived a life of honoring God and being obedient to God. In this case, Simeon would follow the law because that was what Jews did in order to please God. But it also says that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon, meaning that because Simeon was close to God, Simeon was conscious of God's promptings, and God's Spirit would lead him with divine direction. The consolation of Israel are the prophecies that a Messiah would one day come in glory to comfort the nation of Israel from all her troubles and establish his kingdom in Israel. Throughout Israel's history, people suffered being under slavery in Egypt, then being exiled into other nations, and now being oppressed under the rule of Rome. As a result, the Jewish people had been looking for consolation and comfort. To console means to alleviate someone's grief and to take away their trouble. And so Simeon knew of these prophecies, such as the one from Isaiah, which said, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Simeon knew that one day there would be a Messiah who would fulfill such things for Simeon and his nation. Luke continues, "It had been revealed to him," meaning Simeon, "by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace.'" So the Holy Spirit reveals that Simeon would not die until he himself saw the Savior. And so God leads Simeon to the very place where Jesus is being consecrated in the temple. Upon seeing this promised Messiah, Simeon in joy takes baby Jesus into his arms and sings a song of praise. Simeon had been waiting his whole life and now was so overjoyed by the presence of God's salvation that he was now ready to die. He continues singing, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon is telling everyone who is there what this child means and the role Jesus will play in God's salvation plan, even though Simeon himself will not live to see all the promises fulfilled. Simeon praises what God will do through this child that he is holding in his arms, that through Jesus, God will bring salvation not only to the Jews, but this salvation would also extend beyond the nation of Israel to include the Gentiles as well. This brings comfort to us because it means that God's salvation is for people like us who are not Jewish. But for Jews hearing this song, it sat uncomfortably with them. See, Jews didn't like Gentiles. They saw their Gentile neighbors as pagans who worshiped idols and were far from God. Even though God had wanted to bless Israel so that they would be a blessing to the surrounding nations, Israel instead enjoyed God's blessings and kept everyone who was not like them far away. But Simeon is saying that this Messiah will change all of that, that this child would destroy the dividing wall between the two people groups, and that this Messiah would make the two into one. Make them into one new people, one new nation, all together as one family under God. And what Simeon was doing was he was prophesying about the church being this one people group, this one new humanity under God that would be the bridge that God would use to save all who were lost and all who were far from God. This salvation would begin with Israel, but would extend beyond Israel to the ends of the earth. And that is why we will learn that when this baby Jesus becomes an adult and starts his earthly ministry proclaiming salvation and the kingdom of God, many in Israel would think that this consolation of Israel would only come when there was political and national freedom, and that this Messiah would bring that kind of freedom by vanquishing Rome and all enemies of Israel and bring an earthly kingdom to Israel. But Jesus didn't come to do that. In fact, the consolation that he would bring to all people would be better than any political freedom. Jesus would bring spiritual freedom and would create an avenue where humanity could experience forgiveness for their sins and reconciliation with God once again. He would come to put an end to the real enemy of sin that divides us from God and divides us from each other and that destroys us and everything that God had created. King David actually describes what sin does to us, saying this, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart." See, sin destroys us, and the consequence of all sin is both physical and eternal death. Jesus came to earth to fix an internal problem that we all struggle with. He came to take on our sin, grant us forgiveness, and replace our anguish with hope and joy. By Jesus' death on the cross, he would reconcile us back to God, which would then allow us to be reconciled back to each other. And once that internal problem of sin was dealt with, for those who received this Savior for themselves, Jesus would then live his life through us, bringing hope, salvation, and restoration to all that is broken in this world. And all who trust in this Savior would experience this hope and consolation. And this all sounds great, and we think that everyone would want this for themselves, but not everyone would want this. Because with what Simeon said also came a warning. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Simeon shares that not all will want this Savior. In fact, opposition will arise against this Savior to stop him. People would not want the truth and would actually hide from it. And Simeon says that people will have various responses to the Savior, and the Savior will cause the falling and rising of many. Meaning that people will either totally follow the Savior or totally reject the Savior. Because when it comes to Jesus, there is no such thing as neutral ground. And partially following Jesus or inconsistently following Jesus is still rejecting Jesus. The Savior will attract many, but will also repel many. We see this in Scripture throughout Jesus' ministry. Some followed while many chose not to. When people denied Jesus, such as Peter and Judas, Peter's response was that of repentance to God, while Judas's response was despair and hiding from God. When Jesus was hanging on the cross with a thief on each side of him, one thief believed in Jesus to be his Savior, while the other thief blasphemed and cursed Jesus. And even today, oftentimes those who we think will come to Christ don't, and those who we never expect to come to Christ do. Scripture even talks about this when it comes to how people respond to followers of Jesus. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. The scripture is saying that when the message of Christ is preached, it is good news to some and repulsive to others. Believers or even those who see their need for God recognize this life-giving aroma from the gospel that changes lives. However, for the non-believer or those that hold on to their pride and self-righteousness, the same aroma smells foul, like death. Speak about any other religious leader in a public setting, like school, government, or media, and people are okay with it. But speak about Jesus in those same public settings and there is a hostile reaction. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. Why do you think Christianity is banned in countries that have oppressive regimes and governments? Because darkness loves bondage and hides from the light of the truth. Governments are threatened by the teachings of Jesus, because they know that it reveals darkness and grants freedom to the ones who believe in it. And with freedom comes rebellion against what shouldn't be. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light shows us the way that we need to go. And Jesus is saying that he is that light that will show us who God is, that will reveal areas of our life that are still in darkness, and will show us the way to go when it comes to our lives. Jesus' life will bring light to all of mankind, and he is the light of life. And Simeon is saying that for those who want God in their lives, he will light the way towards the abundant and everlasting life. That is why the light is good. However, for those who want to stay in their darkness and sin, then for them, the light is not good. Why do you think there is crime, lying, trafficking, corruption, and deceit in this world? These are all things that are hidden and done in secret. That is why when such things are revealed, people run and they hide. Why do you think people hold on to grudges and unforgiveness for years? Because they want to bury their hurts and not deal with it as it festers and rots. Why do you think that when we sin, we hide and we lie? It is because we're trying to cover it all up and keep things secret from God and from others. Whereas Jesus brings to light everything, because that is what the truth does. And that is also why many believers remain spiritual infants when it comes to their faith. They have had faith in God for years, but yet their lives, actions, and reactions don't mirror that of God. Why is that? Well, because what happens is they like the concept of having salvation and being a Christian and that God can show them the way. But many times, and for many people, they also don't like when God exposes areas of their lives that are inconsistent with his life and are still kept hidden from him. God, you can have these areas of my life, but don't tell me what to do when it comes to my relationships, how I handle my money, or what I watch on the computer. These are the same people that follow God on their terms, not on his terms, as they create a version of faith that fits their convenience. Then they also wonder why they are not close to God, why they still feel empty and unsatisfied in their life, and why they go from idol to idol in order to save them, because they have been looking to everything else for their salvation, instead of looking to God to save them. I've walked with many people, and I have seen the progression of faith from someone being spiritually dead to them accepting Christ into their life and then taking steps to mature in their faith. But did you know that many will come to faith in Christ and never reach the point of maturity in their faith or Christ-likeness? I have seen many who reject Jesus because they are still holding on to their way and their pride and their sin. I have seen many come to faith in Jesus and yet stay as spiritual infants and children for the rest of their lives because they lose their focus of God in their life. And they go back into the ways of their old life and sinful tendencies. Or they're too worried about everything in their life. So instead of trusting in God to lead them and to provide for them, their faith is choked out by their worries and their own priorities. Or many that are content in having faith in Jesus, but still want their will over his will. That is why many who consider themselves to be Christians are flaky with God, because the reality is that God was never really a priority in their life. He's just an accessory that they take out when their substitute gods that they are holding on to fails. Simeon is saying that Jesus is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. And because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The light will expose all, and those who embrace the light will find life and live in truth and peace. And those who reject the light will stay in their darkness, sin, and despair. This gives hope to those that want God to lead their lives, and it brings absolute fear to those who hide and reject God. But the person who surrenders all to God finds hope and life. The person who is attuned to God finds peace and joy. So what about you? How do you respond to Jesus? Will he cause your rising or your falling? But Simeon also says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon gives a metaphor of a sword piercing Mary's soul. It refers to the prophecy that just as her son Jesus would be bruised and beaten on his way to the cross in order to die for the sins of humanity, Mary would watch and witness her son getting beaten and rejected by the same people he came to save. That anyone who aligns with Jesus will ultimately be opposed by the ways of the world, and that Mary would be opposed as well. The Savior will suffer, and Mary will suffer as well and partake in his sorrows. People celebrate Mary as being the earthly mother who gave birth to the Savior of the world, but many do not realize the cost of her sacrifice, the sorrow and pain she had to bear in seeing a Messiah that offers the abundant and eternal life get rejected and then be led to the slaughter to die. Pastor David Guzik said this, possibly no other human agonized as much over Jesus's rejection and suffering as his mother did. This was not only because of the natural love of a mother, but also because his rejection was her rejection. Wonderfully, his vindication was hers also. And anyone who is a mother understands this. When your child hurts, you hurt. When your child is rejected, you feel that rejection. Simeon sees the salvation from the Lord right in his arms, and he sees what will happen to the Savior on the cross as well. But in time, the Savior would do what he came to do, which is to make all things right and make all things new. He will bring his kingdom to this world, which will bring justice to the nations, where the poor in spirit will be lifted up with mercy, and those who are prideful and unrepentant will fall. This Savior will put an end to evil once and for all. Corrupt leaders will fall, lies will be exposed, and the truth will be revealed so people can experience that justice that they have been waiting for. And we all have the daily choice to follow this Savior or oppose him. Every single person who ever lived will have to decide to either follow him or oppose him. And even those who say that they follow him, ultimately, their hearts will be revealed and God will see it all. The same Savior that brings salvation to those that receive him will also bring judgment to those that reject him. And today, Jesus still brings his light to expose hearts and motives, and with it causes opposition. Maybe you are sitting here today and you don't know about this Savior. Then investigate him, follow him, surrender to him, and find hope, peace, and joy for your life. Or maybe you know of him, but many of the things that you are currently doing are in direct opposition to him. Then turn from your sin and embrace the one who has forgiven you for your sin. Do not continue to live life where you are the God of your life, because if you are currently doing that, it never ends well for those who live that way. Surrender to the one who wants to lead you and who absolutely loves you. And maybe you do know him and you do follow him. Then continue to surrender to him and allow him to shine his light on every area of your life so that your life becomes in sync with his, and so that your life reflects his life. The reality is we are all opposed to God because we were all born with a sin nature. And because of our nature to naturally sin, everything about us is opposed to the ways of God. And that is why we oppose his deity and his lordship over our lives, because sin tells us that we are the master of our own lives. That is why we rebel against God every single time. And when we continue in our sin, we will eventually destroy ourselves, the relationships that we have, and will be separated from God for all of eternity. But God sees us in our sin, and that is why we all need a Savior. One who can take our sins away and forgive us for our rebellion and the shame that it brings. God comes as a Savior in Jesus. Our sin and rebellion deserve death, but Jesus gave his life so that we could live. This Advent season, I plead with you to follow Jesus and don't oppose him. Because following him leads to life and intimacy with God. And rejection of him always, always, always leads to our falling, our despair, and even our own spiritual death. It is our choice if we rise with God or fall without him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the light of the world and for giving us hope and an eternal relationship with you. Thank you that because of you and your sacrifice, we can have reconciliation with you and with others. As a result, we can experience true consolation. May we understand that where you are in our lives will determine whether we rise with you or fall without you. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying this, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.